Well, good morning. Glad to see everyone on this beautiful Victoria Day weekend. You know, I was just thinking Queen Victoria would be 204 years old. So it's not a bad accomplishment to have people still celebrating your birthday 204 years later. I don't think I'm going to have that happen for some reason, but then I thought, well, why are we doing it? And the thing came to my mind is anything for a holiday, right? So we're celebrating. But, you know, it's interesting as well that we're gathered here this morning and we're celebrating somebody that was born over 2,000 years ago. So that's more amazing still, isn't it? That a man that was born over 2,000 years ago had such a tremendous influence on the world at that time and also on the world at this time, that people are still remembering and celebrating his birth. Now, as has been mentioned two or three times, we're starting into our study on the book of Psalms, and the way we set it up is each speaker had the privilege of choosing whatever psalm really spoke to him, and since I am the first one, I had the most choice, and so I decided to speak on this beautiful psalm, Psalm 22. Now, a psalm is a song. It's a sacred song, and it's used in worship. You notice that this particular psalm, it says to the chief musician, I was thinking I should have had on there for this morning, to Jeff, right? To the chief musician. And then it gives you the tune of the song that it was sung or chanted to. And it's called the Doe of the Morning or the Doe of the Dawn. I tried to look it up because I thought, well, now, if I can find this music, then rather than reading the psalm, maybe I could sing it to them or chant it to them, but fortunately for you, I couldn't find the music, and chances are if I did try singing it to you, by the time I was finished singing, everybody would be gone home. So I'm not going to try that this morning, but it is a psalm that was sung, and that's the particular tune that it was sung to. Now, it's interesting, too, that it's labeled that it's a psalm of David, and so we're going to be looking at it that way, as a psalm that's associated with David and his life. David is an interesting character. Before David was chosen by God to be the king of Israel, he was a shepherd and a psalmist at that time. So even just as a young person looking after the sheep, David was writing songs of praise and singing them when he was just a shepherd. In fact, in Psalm 78 and verse 70, we read this, that concerning God, that he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. And you know, when I read that, it caused me to stop and to think and to ask the question, like, why would God choose someone from such a lowly position? Think of it. I wonder if you've ever had the thought that, I know I've had at times, and I think, well, you know, really, I'm a nobody, right? Like, I was this kid that was raised on the 9th concession of Eldon Township, Victoria County, on a farm where the laneway was a quarter of a mile long, and it never got plowed in the winter. Like, we had basically nothing. And yet God in his grace and his mercy reached into our family that basically nobody much except our relatives noticed. And he reached into our family by his grace. And as a result of him reaching into that poor family, he has blessed us abundantly. You know, I think the older I get, the more I think about it. But with my dad, and I'm not going to go on and on here, I'll never get to the psalm because I could. But my dad was a farmer. He wasn't a shepherd, so he wasn't taken from the sheepfold, but he was taken from the stable. There was one day when my dad was troubled about his sin and the life that he had been living, and it was a tough life. It was before I was born, so this is all history to me. But from what I've heard, he was very tough, hard drinker, and a fighter, and a farmer. And that's the type of life he lived. And he was poor. And one day he was down in the stable and he was milking a cow. And he was doing it the old-fashioned way. And he became so convicted of his sin that he got up from the cow and he went around and he kneeled in the manger, a low manger, and he cried out to God. And he told God, if you can use me, if there's any hope for me, then please, I'm willing to come. And within a day or so, he came. And he became a believer. And I can tell you that the old life that he lived, I never knew anything about it. Because when he became a believer, it made a complete change in his life. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so I am so thankful that God did in our family basically what he did with David. He reached into the sheepfolds and he picked David. You know, David was one of a number of sons, and he was sort of like the one that they didn't really think that much of. All of his brothers were warriors in Saul's army. And you remember when Samuel was sent in order to select a new king for Israel, to anoint a king, David was so insignificant that they didn't even invite him. They just left him out in the pasture field with the sheep. And it wasn't until God had rejected all of the mighty brothers that Samuel says, is there no one else? Jesse said, well, there's David. He's out looking after the sheep. Bring him in. And God anointed him. Samuel anointed him. And David became the king. So that in itself, like that really encourages me. And hopefully it'll encourage you. It doesn't matter about our station in life. What God is looking for is men and women after his own heart. That was David's characteristic. And he's able to use us just as he used David. And so David would play his harp, sing psalms to the Lord, and this continued when he began to lead Israel as a mighty warrior and a king. Now, this particular psalm, Psalm 22, is referred to as a messianic psalm. Now, for those that aren't familiar with that word, we should talk about it for a minute or two. An Old Testament writing is considered to be messianic if it's a prophesy or a prophecy that points forward to the coming Messiah, the deliverer. These prophecies are found throughout the Old Testament, not just in the Psalms. But they're found throughout the Old Testament. They're found in the Law of Moses. They're found in, of course, the prophecies. And it's found in the Psalms. And it's interesting that when Jesus was speaking to those on the road to Emmaus, he said this, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the Law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms." And then don't forget the last two words, concerning me. And so all of these messianic psalms, including Psalm 22, would point us forward to the Lord Jesus himself. Now, it is interesting when you come to the New Testament that the word Messiah, as far as I could see, is only used twice. Andrew was used it when he was talking to his brother Peter. Remember, Andrew followed Christ? And then he was interested in his family? That's a real sign that somebody's following Christ, if they have a keen interest in their family knowing him as well. And so when Andrew went to Peter and he said, "We have found the Messiah," which is interpreted, the Christ. And so that's what that word means, the word Messiah. And again, it's used by the woman at the well. And she said, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And so these messianic scriptures then are scriptures that prophesy concerning the Lord Jesus. Now, as you go through the different ones, there's many, many of them, as I've already mentioned. Some of them will talk about his birth. And of course, we talk a lot about those around Christmas time. Others will talk about his nature, his name, his betrayal, his death, resurrection, exaltation. You'll find them all. All of these prophecies pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. And the amazing thing is he fulfilled them all. Every one of them. What a Savior we have. The Son of God. And so when we come to Psalm 22, then the psalm there brings before us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. That's what we're going to be looking at, is Jesus' sufferings on the cross. Now, with this particular psalm, there was one book that I was reading, and he had this as the title. He referred to it as the victorious sufferer. And what we're going to find as we read through this psalm, we're going to find the psalmist is very down at the beginning. He really couldn't go much lower. In other words, he feels like he's forsaken, not only by his friends and those around about him, but he's so far down, he's so discouraged, he figures he's forsaken by God. But then as you read through the psalm, then you will find that at the end of the psalm, he goes from being forsaken to being delivered. And so at the beginning of the psalm, and you watch this as we go through it, you'll find him crying out to God for deliverance. And then about halfway through verse 21, you watch for it, all of a sudden, it'll tell you that he was delivered. And then the rest of the psalm, from 21 to 31, it's a whole different feeling, because then we're looking at the deliverance. Now, we might ask the question, when was the psalm written? And we don't know. There's suggestions. I mean, David had some tough times in his life. Remember when King Saul realized David was going to be king instead of him, Saul hunted David with his armies and tried to destroy him. So it could be that that was David writing this psalm during that time, because that was the feeling of his heart. Or it might have been the time, remember his son? Now, if you haven't read these stories, you can look them up in the Book of the Kings and Samuel. But remember, he had a son called Absalom. And that son turned against his father. And his son wanted to destroy him. And so the son was actually hunting his father. So it could have been then. But we really don't know. But what we do know is that this psalm was written when David was at a very low point in his life. If you take this as being the feelings of David. There's many different ways of interpreting the psalm. But what I would like to do is I would like to consider it a couple of different ways, both as being personal, relating to David himself, and then also as being prophetic. Now, it's interesting as you read through this psalm, it's almost as if the psalmist is oscillating. You know what I mean by oscillating, going from one thing to another? And it's almost like he oscillates from being down, and then he becomes sort of encouraged, and he's encouraged, and then he goes down again, and then he's encouraged, and he goes down again. Is your life like that? Mine's kind of like that, I'll tell you. You know, I'm not one of these people that, you know, are always up here. Don't believe that. And I'm thankful that I'm not one of these people that are always down here. But I can relate to people who in their spiritual experience in their life is like the psalmist in Psalm 22. And what we do is we become discouraged because of life circumstances. And then we consider God and his goodness, and we're encouraged, but then maybe something else happens, and down we go again. And then we start thinking about God, and up we go. Is that your experience? I'll tell you, it's mine. That's how life is for me. And so that's why I loved studying this psalm. Now, as you know, I always like to throw in a little mathematics. And the last time I spoke, I didn't put any mathematics in, and I had two people complain. And so this time, and then Andrew, when he was speaking a couple of weeks ago and told you I was off bird watching, he used a graph. So I thought, well, I can't be outdone by my son. And so I decided, well, I'll use a graph too. Because this graph here actually shows the structure of the psalm. And so here's my graph. Hopefully you can see it there. You notice that there's 31 verses in the psalm. So that's on the horizontal axis. And then on the vertical axis, I have the emotions of the psalmist. And so hopefully by looking at that, you can see that oscillating structure. You notice that in verses 1 and 2, and we're going to be into those in a minute, but verses 1 and 2, he's very discouraged. And then when you go to verses 3 and 5, you'll notice that he's encouraged. And then all of a sudden, he's down again, 6 to 8. And then he goes back up. And you can see that oscillating structure there until finally he's delivered, and then he's right at the top. And you know, I was wondering, is that what life's going to be like for me? Is it going to be sort of oscillating? And then one of these days, either by the way of death or by the coming of the Lord, I'm going to be delivered from the problems of sin. And then it will be hope forevermore. And so that's the structure that we're going to see in this psalm. So let's take a quick look at it. And as we look at it, we'll try to relate it to David and his feelings, and then also to prophecy. And one other thing I want to say, too, that I find very interesting in thinking about this psalm just before we start it, is that when David prophesies, when David says things that are prophetic concerning the death of the Lord Jesus, do you think it's when he's discouraged or encouraged? It's when he's discouraged. It's when he's down. And sometimes when we're down and discouraged, that's when God can use us the most. It's interesting. And so you watch as we go through. So we'll go to the first two verses then where he's discouraged. And so he says this. Cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. Now, of course, those of us who are familiar with the Gospels know that the start of this particular psalm, the cry of the psalmist's heart, is the exact words that the Son of God used when he was hanging upon the cross. And in Matthew 27 and verse 46, it says that about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, as we look back on that, we know why he was forsaken. The reason the Lord Jesus was forsaken upon the cross was because he was being made sin for us. He was paying the price of our sin. He was providing salvation for us. And as the sin bearer, then the righteous God of heaven turned his back upon him, and the Lord Jesus alone, forsaken by all, and even forsaken by his Father, he there offered up his life as a sacrifice for sin. And because of that, salvation has been provided so that you and I can have our sins forgiven. So that's why he was forsaken. But you know, I was thinking of the psalmist as well. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that, you know, you're just so far down that you've been forsaken? You know, we have tremendous promises in the scripture. The Lord Jesus made some promises. We read one of them in the book of Hebrews where the scripture tells us this. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise of God, and any of his promises are true. And then again, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus could say, behold, I am with you always. That's a promise. But you know, sometimes I believe that we can get so down in some circumstances of life that it's almost as if we want to cry out, God, where are you now? Why aren't you helping me now? Why is it that heaven seems to be silent? Because that's what the psalmist was going through. And you know, there are times when heaven can be silent, but God still hasn't forsaken us. He's still there. You know, sometimes, and I believe we should mention this one, is that sometimes that I might feel that I'm forsaken and that God's not there and there's no communication is because of sin in my life. Because sin can cause that to happen. If I'm living in willful sin, then that doesn't please God. And it can affect the communication between me and God. But thank God there is a cure for that as well. Because if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that communication can be brought back again. And then also I was thinking of the disciples. Remember when they were out in the boat? The disciples were in the boat and they were fighting the storm in the boat. And the Lord Jesus was up on the mountain and he was watching them. You know, they could have been in that boat and thinking, where is he? Why isn't he helping us now? But he was wanting them to learn a lesson in life. And God wants us to learn lessons. You know, sometimes God isn't like a doting parent. You ever think of that situation where you see a parent and it's fun to watch parents caring for their children and there will be a child in a room by itself and all of a sudden it'll call out, Mommy! And the mother just scurries in there as fast as she can go. But you know, sometimes God, when we call out to him, he's wanting to teach us something. And so he's not just like a doting mother. He doesn't come just scurrying right away. He does things in his own time. He wants to teach us lessons. And so sometimes we might feel like it, but thank God we will never be discouraged. And also in verse 2, it looks like the psalmist is calling out over and over again. And he's crying out unto God. And he's discouraged. And then he goes from there to verses 3 to 5. And this is where he's encouraged. And notice how he's encouraged. He says, but you are holy. So he starts thinking about God. You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. And so in this particular scripture, the psalmist in his discouragement. He starts to think about what God has done in the past. And as he thinks about what God has done in the past, he becomes encouraged. You know, I thought it was interesting, and I'm going to use Ken Overman as my example here, because Ken said something this morning. If you were at the first service, and it really hit me because I was thinking about this. But he said, this week, I was sitting in my chair. Now, I don't know, but I wonder if Ken might have been a bit discouraged when he sat down in that chair. And he's shaking his head, yes. And then as he sat in his chair, he started to think about what God had done in the past. He thought about what God had done here at Bethel. He mentioned that. And what God had done in his own life. And so then sitting there thinking about the goodness of God, then all of a sudden Ken started to move from being discouraged to being encouraged. And I would suggest that if you get discouraged at times, and we all do, life is like that, then if you want to be encouraged, if you want to get away from being despondent, start thinking about God. Start thinking about what he's done in the past. Think of his greatness. Think of his power. Think of his display of grace. And as you think about those things, then you might have been discouraged, but it will help you become encouraged. But just because you became encouraged doesn't mean you might not go down again. Because that's what happens with the psalmist. Because right away in verses 6 to 8, you'll notice that he's discouraged again. And in these verses, again, we'll just read them together. And again, these here relate to the Lord Jesus. He could say, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. And so again, the psalmist in his discouragement gives us these words that are so prophetic, point so much to the sufferings of Christ. I was thinking in these verses, it reminded me also of John 1 and 11, where it says, he came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him. He was a reproach of men. He was despised by the people. He was rejected by the people. And then when we come to Isaiah 53, there we also read the same thing. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And then also another scripture that would go along with these is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 43. Just notice how closely these two things line up, these two scriptures. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. Can you just picture them? You know? Just shaking their old heads. So they went past him, wagging their old heads, saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others himself. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe. He trusts in God and God delivers. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. I mean, how much closer can you get? This prophecy was made at least at what, 1,000? I'm not sure the exact timing, but likely 1,000 years before. It was prophesied that this was going to happen. And then in Matthew, we read that it did happen. That's something that should help to give us confidence in the Word of God, that it's true and it's alive. I mean, just look how closely those two things line up. And this here is what the psalmist said in one of his times of discouragement. And then up he goes again. And notice in the next set of verses, 9 to 11, what he says. Again, he's thinking about God. And he says, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. And so again, we find here the psalmist starts thinking about the working of God, I believe, in his own life. How good God has been to him, even since he was born and in his mother's womb. Do you ever sit down and just think about the goodness of God in your own life? How good God's been to you. How good God has been to me. If we want to be discouraged, that's what we have to think about. We don't need to be thinking about current events. Don't worry whether it's going to be Biden or Trump. Don't worry whether it's going to be Trudeau or Pierre. All that stuff will just bring you down. If you want to be excited, if you want to be encouraged, then turn your mind to what God has done and what God is doing in your life. And then at the end there, notice in verse 11, again we have those almost like pathetic words, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. You know, it's interesting with the Lord Jesus that he fought the greatest battle that has ever been fought in the history of mankind. And he did it alone on the cross, forsaken by men, forsaken by his Father, and he's crying out here for help. And then as we move on, we go down again to where he's discouraged, verses 12 to 18. And he says this, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape upon me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I cannot count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. These particular verses, the psalmist in his distress prophetically brings before us the tremendous suffering of the cross. As you look at these particular verses, he says, first of all, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. I'm not sure why that noise is, but I must be doing something. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Now, these particular animals were picked for a choice. The strong bulls of Bashan were wild bulls that were very strong, and it's almost as if these bulls are standing around and they're just ready to charge. And many believe that these bulls of Bashan would speak to us of the enemies of the cross, especially the spiritual enemies that were surrounding the cross, Satan and all the demons, and they were just wanting to crush the Savior. And then he also describes the roaring lion, the raging lion. And of course, often in Scripture, the lion would speak to us of Satan himself. All of his enemies were there wanting to destroy him. And then he describes his feelings. He says, I'm poured out like water. Here we just get the idea of intense suffering. We will never know how intense the suffering was of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And notice the description of it here. You just think of somebody who is just under intense pain, intense stress. He says, I'm poured out like water. Talk about intense pain. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. His strength has dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is just like a broken piece of pottery. So he was dried up. You ever been that thirsty that your tongue cleaves to your jaws? That's how thirsty he was. Oh, the intense suffering that the Lord Jesus went through in order that you and I might have our sins forgiven. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There is none like him in all the world. And he was willing to go through that suffering so that you and I could have everlasting life. And then he talks about the dogs that have surrounded him. The dogs, of course, often speak to us in the scripture of the Gentiles. And so we can picture the Roman soldiers gathered around the cross. And then not only the dogs surrounding him, but he says, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. That would remind me of those wicked, religious, Jewish leaders. They were all standing there. Everyone was wanting to pounce on him. Everyone was wanting to destroy him. And he hung alone between heaven and earth and gave his life for you and me. And then he says he could count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing did they cast lots. And so a last couple of New Testament scriptures, and then my time is gone. And this was the part of the psalm that I wanted to concentrate on, was the first half. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, he said, I thirst. So you can see the reference there, his tongue cleaving to his jaws and the thirst that he experienced. And then one of the most amazing comes from John 19:24. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, the referring to his garment, his outer garment, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. And this was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So if you want proof that Old Testament prophecies are true, you've got one there. Because exactly what was said is exactly what happened. Now, we don't have time to go through the second half, but I would suggest you read it for yourself. In the second half, you notice that in verse 21, he says, save me from the lion's mouth. So he's still sort of in a down state there. He's still crying out. But then look at the last half of 21. You have answered me. And from then on, it's a totally different feeling in the psalm. So I hope you have learned something from this. I hope it has increased your appreciation for the Lord Jesus, for the sufferings of the cross, for what the psalmist was going through. And also I hope that it gave you some encouragement about life, because life can be tough. You know, there's some people and they seem to have like little cliches and everything to meet every situation. I don't. You know, going through something tough and somebody says, God is good. I know he's good. But right now, I'm feeling kind of down. I don't really feel that everything's all that good. Or what about when they say to you, God knows. I know that. But right now, it doesn't seem like he knows because he's not doing anything for me. You ever felt like that? I have. And yet God is on the throne. And he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And I'm going to stop before I crackle. Oh, there it goes. You want one more? There you go. Okay, let's close in prayer, and then Jeff's going to come up and we'll sing one more. Father, thank you for this psalm, and we really haven't done it justice. There's so much in it, and yet we thank you that it speaks to us concerning the Lord Jesus. It speaks to us concerning the sacrifice that he made for our sin. We thank you for that. We thank you for a Savior who died, and yet we also want to thank you for one who rose again and lives forever, and one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we just commit ourselves to you and pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name.